Hi everyone. Please turn to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40. Matthew 10 verse 40. Just a bit of background to it. We have been in chapter 10 for a few weeks, and you could summarize the whole of the chapter, I think, as Rob mentioned last week, as the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship. We've seen Jesus say, send out his 12 apostles, and say, you can expect this sort of treatment. Persecution will come. There'll be division, really close and painful division. But these last three verses are really wonderful. Jesus saves the blessings of discipleship for the end, to be the thing that is ringing in their ears as they go out on ministry. So we're thinking of the blessings of discipleship tonight. Verse 40 of Matthew 10. Whoever receives you receives me. That's you, the 12 apostles, going out on mission. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Now, I don't know if you have ever felt unnoticed or unrewarded or insignificant in what you do, in life, in work, sometimes even in the church, that can happen. Most companies have what might be known as support staff. And that phrase describes those who do key work in enabling the company to operate, but it's usually behind the scenes sort of stuff, secretarial, admin, payroll, perhaps maintenance, background support, IT. It's not the frontline service that the company offers, but it enables the place to operate. Maybe you do what you could call support staff work out in the world. Maybe that's your employment. Maybe you do that in another way. It's not up front, but in church life, you're doing something that is so important behind the scenes. Very often in life, support staff don't get the recognition that they deserve, because they're not so obvious. They don't seem to directly cause the money to come in or whatever. That can happen. They can be unnoticed. They can be unrewarded. They can be considered insignificant. Not always, but that happens. But God's kingdom is wonderfully different. And in our passage here, Jesus talks to those you could call the support staff of the kingdom. And this is anyone who supports others to do frontline ministry. You know, he's talking to people here who are listening in to his instructions to the 12. Notice in verse 40, he's been speaking to the 12, preparing them for mission, but he says in verse 40, whoever receives you, it's as though Jesus is speaking up now and looking around, and others listening in are saying, are hearing this, and he's saying, whoever receives you, these 12, they receive me, and they receive the one who sent me. And he's saving these wonderful blessings of the kingdom. Yes, there's going to be painful divisions. And yes, there will be persecution, but along with those great costs, there will be greater blessings. And the previous weeks have kind of made us wince. I mean, last week, the challenge of knowing that Jesus brings a sword that divides, and the gospel can create a great separation even within families. We go away wincing at that. And here, though, he sends us away with hearts that are warmed by what it is to serve him. And this is because the kingdom is real. He's not just saying there's a cost for discipleship and it's just about stomaching it because I want to build some character. Now he's saying the gospel and the kingdom is real. Chapter 10, verse 1, he does have authority. He casts out unclean spirits. He heals unclean diseases because that is what his kingdom is, and he has all authority. And because his kingdom is real, he's saying it's worth living for it, and its blessings are real as well. Its king is real. He notices, he rewards. There are real blessings. Okay, so I think what's going on here, whereas let's look at the three verses one by one. First of all, in verse 40, Jesus wants us to see that when we serve those who work for the gospel, you serve God himself. You serve God himself. Look at verse 40. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. These are the 12 Jesus is saying that I'm sending out in my name. And although identifying with them might put you in the firing line, when that happens, you identify with me. And you identify with your Father in heaven as well. And the idea here is that Jesus' disciples are acting as ambassadors. We have ambassadors in our country from some 150 other countries around the world. Each one has the full authority to represent their head of state to us. So if I'm a head of state somewhere and I send an ambassador to you and you welcome them with respect, then I treat that as you welcoming me with respect. That's the sort of relationship that an ambassador has. If you show my ambassador contempt, then you're showing me contempt as well. And that's kind of what's going on here. And it's really wonderful because it means that to welcome gospel workers is to welcome the Father himself, to welcome Jesus, the Son, and the Father. The Bible has got some wonderful examples of that. Paul tells the Galatians, you welcomed me as if I were Christ himself, Galatians 4:14. But there are also other examples where, for example, Paul says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. Well, because Diotrephes would have nothing to do with Paul and his companions, we take it as well that Diotrephes has cut himself off from the Son and from the Father. Are you aware of this truth that Jesus aligns himself so closely with his people? He says, didn't he, when Paul, blinded, was on the road to Damascus and Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Paul wasn't going to persecute Jesus himself, he thought. But as Jesus' disciples, his people were persecuted, Jesus felt that as though it was himself being persecuted. So this should really change the way that we think about serving one another and supporting one another. Perhaps doing that will put you in the firing line, standing up with another student at school or another employee in the workplace. Aligning yourself with them as a Christian might also get you into trouble with them. And yet, you're not aligning yourself with them. You're aligning yourself, Jesus says, with himself, with him, and with the Father. If you spend your life serving your brothers and sisters in Christ, one day this will happen to you. Jesus will say this. He'll say, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And you'll probably say, Lord, I don't remember doing any of those things. When did Jesus come around for tea? I just don't remember that. I'm sure I would. And he'll say, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. When you did that little thing, that gave that little encouragement to that gospel worker, you said, yeah, I'm behind you. Keep going on that. Gave that little encouragement. It's as though Jesus said, thank you, I received that. So there's the first principle here. Whoever receives you receives me. When you serve gospel laborers in their work, you serve the Son and the Father primarily. And then Jesus gives another incentive to welcome, to receive gospel workers. And it's to do with the reward. That's the word that's used here. The reward that he loves to give his children. Verse 41, Jesus says that when you receive a prophet as a prophet or a righteous person as a righteous person, in other words, as they should be received, then you too will receive their reward. So what's going on there in verse 41? There's something so wonderfully special here. Jesus seems to be saying, if I understand this correctly, that when you come alongside or offer support in some way to one of these frontline gospel workers, although they're the ones doing the work, and we might think, well, they deserve whatever reward God might have, actually Jesus is saying, you will be rewarded too by God in the same way that he will reward them. I was reading this week the story of a man called William Darney, who was a Scotsman, and he ministered in the north of England in the 18th century. And his life was quite remarkable. He sounded quite a bruiser, and he just went everywhere preaching the gospel. I don't think he was particularly, I was going to say gentle, that's not the word, I think he was, but he just went for it. He was that sort of bloke. He just went for it. He didn't care what people thought or their reactions when they threw him out. But I was reading about one example when he went into a village and they reacted against him. This was in the 1750s. They reacted against him. They drove him into the river in this village, into the deep part of it. And someone climbed on his back, stuck a bridle on his head and pretended to ride him like a horse. I mean, it's just completely humiliating. And then they got a rope and they tied it around William, also known as Scotch Will. They tied it around his middle, tied it to either side of the bank, so he was literally stuck there in the middle of this river. That was his reward, his earthly reward, you could say, for taking the gospel to this village. And I read then that he was in that position until one of his friends came and rescued him. In other words, they stood by him. They were there. They showed him a bit of tenderness and love when he was receiving that sort of treatment from the whole village. And I want you to picture for a moment Scotch Will and the person who untied him standing at the door of heaven and the Lord welcoming them in. And the person who stood in that small way with Scotch Will when others were insulting him and humiliating him, he will receive that same reward, the prophet's reward, because his heart was in the same mission. And even though he might not have had the same preaching gifts and might not have had the same impact, the Lord will say to him, here's your reward. It's the reward of a prophet as well. William Carey, the Baptist missionary, famously said, I'm going down into the pit. This is another example with ropes. I'm going down into the pit. You hold the ropes. In other words, you're the support staff in the kingdom. I'm the one doing the ministry. And Jesus is saying, anyone who does that, who holds the ropes, who stands by the Scotch Will when they're being mistreated, anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. What an incredible thing it is then to receive those who are doing gospel ministry, to stand alongside them, to have the same heart in it. Jesus looks at that attitude and he rewards it in the same way, even for those of us who are not able to do what they're doing. Isn't that just lovely? Isn't God so generous to do that, to reward the support staff as generously as those doing the frontline work? The word reward comes up 3 times in our passage. Just a comment on it, because I think the word can throw us a little bit sometimes. Primarily, God is our reward. Do not be afraid, Abraham, God says in Genesis 15, I am your shield, your very great reward. And in Colossians chapter 2, we read that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So at the heart of any reward that we receive is God himself, is Christ Jesus. And of course, any reward as well is not earned, but received from God. It's not saying that we can earn this thing. Notice that Jesus does not say that they deserve a reward, but they shall receive one. And then perhaps we could say something about the motive of rewards. I don't think they're meant to be our primary motive to serve Jesus, but they are a motive nonetheless. Jesus uses the language of motive sometimes in the Bible in relation to reward, but our primary motive is one of love. And yet we don't ignore what the Bible says about the reward. It's clearly something meaningful that God holds up and says, this is what I have for those who persevere. Well, we don't all go down into the pit, to use William Carey's language, but we can all hold the ropes. How are you holding the ropes? Who are you holding the ropes for at the moment? Let me give you one practical example. If you're contributing to the finances of Gunnersbury Baptist Church, you're holding the ropes for me. I am so aware of that because you're enabling me to do what I do. Please continue to hold the ropes. And let's think about how we can keep holding the ropes for others doing ministry, and as we pray for them as well. But whether it's hospitality, making the tea in a ministry so that it can go ahead, giving some financial backing somewhere, all of these things that we need to function in this world, this is holding the ropes for those who are doing ministry. So, wonderful kingdom blessings. First of all, the knowledge that from verse 40, when we serve God's servants, we serve him, no less than him. And then the knowledge as well of this reward, which far exceeds what we deserve for just holding the ropes, but it's the reward of the one who's actually doing the frontline ministry. And then third and lastly, when you serve those who work for the cause of the gospel, you serve the Father himself, you receive an undeserved reward. Thirdly, no matter how insignificant your service seems to be. I think that is what is going on in verse 42. Let me read that. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Now, in a world where we're all looking for significance, there's rich truths here. In Matthew's gospel, the phrase, these little ones, that always refers to Jesus' disciples, because in the world eyes, that's their status. They're the least significant. And Jesus is saying, if you give one of these little ones just one cup of cold water, you'll not lose your reward. That's what he's literally saying. Now, in a hot climate, a single cup of water is an essential but relatively inexpensive thing to offer. And he's saying that when you do this, in very small and simple ways, you show love and loyalty and support and provision in small ways, God sees. I don't think Jesus means restrict your offering to a cup of cold water. No, he's just saying don't despise the small and the seemingly inconsequential support for others. I think we easily get frustrated by what we are able to do or not able to do in the kingdom. Perhaps we have great dreams, but we think, well, I can't do that thing that they're doing. I can't be a Scotch Will. I can't be a William Carey travelling the world, taking the gospel to that people group. I'd love to do that. But that's not what God has got for all of us. We can all do these simple things, and they are just as significant in God's eyes, because it's not the result that God values most. And I think this is the key thing. It is the motive. It is the heart behind the action that God sees. I remember a lady in Portsmouth when Vicky and I lived there for a couple of years, dear old Mrs. Dyer, who could do very little, but she could still do one thing. She could knit. Nothing could take away that skill that she'd learnt. And she would make blankets for the young mums in the church. Whenever a child was born, there would be a blanket from Mrs. Dyer. And she just blessed people with the one thing that she could do. Maybe you know someone like that. Did you know that there are many, many Christians in prison around the world? And actually, all of us could do little things like write a letter to support a Christian who is in prison. And you could do that through Open Doors. Just get on their website. Find out how to do it. Let me read a couple of replies to letters from Christians. I feel like dancing. I've received encouraging letters that I will never forget. I never thought someone from this far away would love me. Now, someone has just taken some time to write, to put a stamp on it, or however it's done nowadays, and a bit of time and effort. Another recipient says, we've received letter upon letter that has made us cry for joy at the thought that so many people love us. The love we feel just by touching some of the letters is great indeed. Well, that's the impact on the recipient of the letter. It doesn't even touch on the impact that we're looking at here in Matthew 10. Well, think of those who serve in our church as gospel workers, the house group leaders, those who work hard to teach our children and young people and many others. How can we serve them with the equivalent of a cup of cold water? You know, it might just be an encouraging word. An encouraging word can be as refreshing to a gospel worker as a cup of cold water can be on a really hot day. Actions like those will never make the 10 o'clock news. But who cares? Far greater than that is God's approval. He sees it. He rewards it. Even these insignificant things, this is real significance. Someone has put it this way. Jesus takes the least significant gift, a cup of cold water, and the least significant people, his disciples, and he puts them together to show that the God who controls the sparrows fall and numbers the hairs on our head knows and honors the slightest deed done for his glory. So in a world where support staff are sometimes unnoticed, sometimes unrewarded, sometimes considered insignificant, not so in the kingdom, Jesus says, as he sends out these 12 on mission, kingdom support staff are valued by Christ himself. They receive the same reward as those who are on the front line. And the smallest action carried out in love for those workers is so significant in God's eyes. So let me encourage you To keep thinking about your part in that kingdom message. You might not be an evangelist with a capital E, but you can be holding the ropes. And there's wonderful news here, wonderful reminder at the end of this chapter, which is a pretty hard-hitting chapter. Yes, there is great cost. There is great cost. Maybe you are feeling it at the moment in whatever way, but there are far greater blessings, eternal blessings, for standing with Jesus, standing with those who take his message. Let's pray, shall we? And let's pray that we'll hear those blessings, that we'll feel them and know them and act on them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the kingdom. Thank you that its king is the Lord Jesus, that he's risen and ascended, and he has all authority to cast out unclean demons. He has power over the devil. He has power over the world, an evil world, which he will redeem. He has power over our sinful flesh, which will be made new, made into the image of Christ. Father, help us to rejoice as we push ahead in the gospel, as we support one another in it. Help us to be thinking about how we can do that. Help us to hear his principles for the kingdom, and not go on worldly principles and think what is just significant in the world's eyes. Thank you for these wonderful truths. Thank you that you see everything. We're amazed that you reward us for things that feel to us don't deserve it. We know we don't deserve anything, but we give you praise. And we pray that Jesus' encouragements here, that Jesus' blessings would cause us to keep pushing on in his name. Amen.